Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart.
Thank you, Travis. I'm going to change Jim's words a little bit there. He said Travis was here messing around for 3.5 years. I totally believe that Travis was here being prepared for 3.5 years for what God has called him to do right now. And we thank God for that. And it's good for us to hear testimony like that. And that's good for us. Realize that what we're doing here at the Heights Fellowship is not going to waste. It's going to make meeting the needs of people somewhere else by sharing the gospel and pouring into their lives. So, Travis, again, thanks for sharing. And we need to allow the time, as we did this morning, for God to speak to us and challenge us and encourage us in what he's doing in the lives of people. Because my nature, my fleshly response to seeing Travis start preaching was, Travis, you're not on the agenda today. We've got to keep this thing moving. We've got to go. And but see, that's where my flesh gets in the way of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit immediately said, be quiet, Randy. You'll get your turn. Just let Travis say what he needs to say. And that's important that we do that, that we hear that from our people. Now, as you can tell, Mike's not here today. I am. Mike's in Colorado. He and Linnell, he did a wedding this weekend. And all along, we had planned to finish the Unseen series last week. But as you know, the sometimes things don't work out that way. And so what's going to happen, I'm going to give you today the introduction, the foundation for our next series, which is going to be on the book of James. Mike's going to teach through the book of James beginning on the 29th. He's going to come back next week on the 22nd and do the last message in the Unseen series. So if you think that's a little disjointed, it is. You know, if you remember, those of you who've been to Heights a long, long time, you know, our motto was deliberately different. So, you know, we like to do things a little different than normal. So getting out of order is okay. But what I'm going to do today is, like I said, present the foundation and overview of the book of James. The book of James, in one phrase, is a very practical book. And that's why Mike is entitling the series, In Real Life. Because what we're going to see today, I'm going to pose many questions to you. You're going to see questions on just about every screen because I want you to begin preparing and thinking about where we're going as Mike begins this teaching in the book of James. Saw this quote this week on actually on an Instagram page of a organization that's called Raised to Stay that I follow. It said, it's in the unconventional and inconvenient that you'll begin to build relational equity with a generation tired of all talk and no action. Let that sink in. Tired of all talk and no action. This quote's from a larger post encouraging pastors as they equip a new generation of disciples of Jesus. The Epistle of James challenges us through faith not just to hear God's word, but to do it. This guy, James, who is he? Who wrote this book? James is the half-brother of Jesus. He's Jesus' little brother. Okay? James was not a follower of Jesus during the Savior's time here on earth. Okay? He became an apostle in the vein of Paul as one who believed in Jesus Christ, his older brother, as Lord and Savior post-resurrection. He became one of the leaders of the church at Jerusalem, okay? The people who stayed there in Jerusalem, because we know about what happened in Acts, they're dispersed because of persecution. James stayed there. So where are we in all of this book? You know, what's the position in time? James wrote from Jerusalem prior to the meeting of the Jerusalem Council, which is in Acts 15. You can go read about that. We're not going to take the time to do that today. Mike will probably go into more of that in detail. But at that council, James and Peter and Paul affirmed the decision to take the gospel to the Gentiles, which is us. Okay? Stretch that all the way out. If they don't come together and realize that they now have the power of the Holy Spirit, God has prompted them not just to preach the gospel to Jews, but to all the rest of the world. This council met in AD 49, meaning James likely wrote his letter prior to that in 45 or 48 AD, somewhere in that range. James's audience, as you'll see as we work our way through James, was Jewish Christians. He made no mention of Gentile Christians, which Paul makes in his letters, a lot of mention of, targeting that, but not in James. They're still organizing. They're still getting on the same page about how do we take the gospel to the world. His letter was most likely the first New Testament book written before the Gospels. So see, he chose to become a follower of his big brother, Jesus Christ, as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world, soon after Jesus was resurrected. Why is James so important? The book of James looks a bit like the Old Testament book of Proverbs, dressed up in New Testament clothes, which is a book of wisdom and practical application. That's what you're going to see throughout this study of James. Its consistent focus is the practical action in the life of faith. You're going to see faith throughout this whole book as a theme, but you're also going to see right behind that the practical action of living out our faith. Just like that quote I read, in our generation today, they're seeing lots of talk about following Jesus, but they're not seeing it lived out. It encourages God's people to act like God's people, not like the world. And he even has a section where he addresses that in one of the chapters. So what's the big idea about James? Throughout the book, James contends that faith produces authentic deeds. James rails against the hypocritical believer who says one thing but does another. And if that steps on your toes as you hear that, it's supposed to. Now, how do I apply this? How do you apply this? More than any other book in the New Testament, James places the spotlight on the necessity for believers to act in accordance with our faith. So the question, as we jump in to kind of getting an overview of this book, how well do your actions mirror the faith that you proclaim? You need to process that. You need to meditate over that question. That's the first one I'm going to throw at you today to think about. How well do your actions mirror the faith that you proclaim? The purpose statement in this book is James 1:22. If you go to just one verse, thesis statement, purpose statement, mission statement, why James is writing this, it says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers only, who delude themselves." Just this week in my quiet time, I was reading through Luke 8. Look what I found. Jesus, James's big brother, Luke 8:21 said, "But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" Does that sound familiar to what our purpose statement for this whole book is? In the context of that Luke 8 passage is that Jesus was doing ministry, lots of people around, and his mother and his brothers come to connect with him, to talk to him, probably to get him out of there, because at that point, his family thought, "Big brother's gone crazy. What's he doing?" And so you see references throughout the Gospels of them coming to talk to him, to pull him out of circumstances, to engage with him. And so when the person comes into the room where Jesus is and says, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside. They want to see you. And Jesus says this, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Because see, his brothers weren't believers. They weren't followers of his. And so in James 1:22, we see James write, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. See, what James realized is that statement I've got at the bottom of the screen. At this point in his life, he realizes that intimacy, spirit connection with his big brother, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, was more important than proximity. He'd spent all of his life around Jesus. They lived in the same house. They played together, perhaps. They worked together. But he realizes, I've got to be obedient to what the Word says. So intimacy is much more important than proximity. See what we're doing this morning? Proximity. We're all together. We're all in the same room. But intimacy is about what's Randy sensing from the Holy Spirit and connecting with Jesus. Like Travis saying, are we in his presence? That's intimacy. It's personal. So here we go. This is going to go real fast. Trials. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 18, James talks about trials will come. Anybody in the midst of trials right now? I am. Every day, there's something that's a challenge to me. Trials, however, you're going to hear James say and Mike elaborate on, trials are a pathway to maturity. Do we look at trials that way, as a pathway to maturity? Trials are different than temptations. Sometimes we lump those in the same. James separates that for us. So here's your question, your first yellow question. Those are the ones for you to consider. What are trials and what are not trials? And why are they necessary? Be thinking about that. Begin preparing for that as we go through chapter 1. End of chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, he's going to talk about the Word. That's where we see the purpose statement. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. The question we got to ask ourselves, God, what do I do with your word? See, we get a lot of other standards in our world that we're bombarded with. Well, this is what you should follow. You know, that book's over 2,000 years old. But see, we've got to make a decision as believers. Are we going to hear what it says and do what it says? So what are we going to do with God's word? And then we're going to jump into chapter 2, which I've got titled that section, verses 1 through 13, is partiality, because James talks about how we deal with people. What's the command? He's going to give us a command in that chapter. How do we conduct ourselves as we deal with other people? Are there consequences to how we deal with other people? And what he does, he separates out those people who are special people, the nice people, the important people, versus the people who don't quite appear to be special and important. That's where the term partiality, are we going to be partial to some people, or are we going to be Jesus Christ and respond to each and every person in the exact same way to meet their need? So the question becomes, how do you respond to people who are like you and people who are different than you? At the end of chapter 2, we're going to cover faith and works. He gets into depth about it. In fact, this is probably the preeminent chapter passage in the Bible about how faith and works work together. the beginning of that passage, there's an inquiry about faith and works. What are they? We're going to define those throughout the teaching in that part. He's going to give us an illustration of what faith and work looked like by using Abraham and Rahab, two characters from Scripture, one man, one woman, and how faith and their actions work toward accomplishing God's desire, and then the indoctrination of both in putting those together, okay? Meshing those together. So what use is it? This question's actually in the Scripture. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can faith save him? We're going to consider that. We're going to process through that. Oh, no, not this chapter. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Sins of the tongue. Man, I'm glad none of us in this room have that challenge in our lives. Two main things that James is going to talk about. The necessity of its bridling. Okay, do you understand that? The necessity of bridling the tongue. And then the contrast to its boasting. And you're going to hear James say, you know, words come out of your mouth, they can either edify and build up people, or they can tear them down. So the contrast of when we start boasting, we can do either. The power of our words is real. Words matter. If you were to work with me in the office, with the people, the staff, they hear me say that all the time. Words matter. Okay? What we say makes a difference. James is going to emphasize that for us as we have the opportunity to influence and impact people. So the question becomes, words matter. How do your words influence and impact people in your circles? Are you lifting people up? Are you edifying them? Are you bringing them down with your words? End of chapter 3, true wisdom. God's wisdom is truly from above. Man's wisdom can be earthly, natural, and even demonic. James says that. That's actual words from the book of James. So who among you is wise and understanding? That question is also part of the Scripture. What are the characteristics of godly wisdom? We're going to work through that. What's that look like to have God's wisdom and not man's wisdom? Because they're different. They're different. Worldliness, chapter 4. What's the cause of worldliness? Why do we as believers who have the potential of being controlled by the Holy Spirit, why do we let the world control us? What's that look like? What are the consequences of us as believers allowing that to happen? But then what's the cure? And how do we recognize its characteristics? Remember, it's about intimacy, not just proximity. Okay? Who are we going to be controlled by? You've heard Mike say that throughout this series on the unseen world. We have a choice as believers. We talked about this in Thursday morning men's Bible study this week. At those moments of temptation, are we going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, or are we going to be controlled by our flesh, by worldly influence? So, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? James says that. He asked that question for us to consider. Oh no, I hate that middle word. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, getting to the end of the book. He talks about riches and patience and swearing. I know none of you do that. Your gold and silver have rusted. You too be patient, James says. Do not complain. Oh my goodness. Don't complain. But what if things aren't good? What if things are wrong? What if I need to complain? James says, don't complain. But above all, do not swear. always like it when you whisper because everybody focuses in a little tighter. Because I may keep whispering, you'll have to listen better. But see, that's a practical world we live in, right? All those things, we have to deal with it. So how are you doing with your possessions, with your patience, with your complaining, and your swearing? Prayer. Chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, James tells us that the prayer offered in faith does those four things. Prayer will restore. Isn't that about who we are as believers? Our lives were restored. They were made new. Prayer initiates that. Prayer can raise up. Prayer initiates healing. And his last idea, characteristic of prayer for us, is that prayer accomplishes much. Now, since we started emphasizing prayer here in our services for the last month and a half now, it's amazing the work that we see the Holy Spirit doing in the lives of people. It's crazy. Why haven't we done that before? Because we're not very smart. We're just not. Well, why would we take up part of the service to spend time as believers praying together? We got to sing four songs. We've got to have the message, and sometimes Mike doesn't always stay within the time frame. So we got to keep things streamlined. No. It's probably one of the most important things we've done in a long time. It's to emphasize that. James emphasizes it. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you cheerful? Is anyone among you sick? The response is prayer. Then he ends the book with this, the conversion of the erring. The last two verses. If any among you strays from the truth, we've all been there. Well, we've strayed from what we know to be truth. He talks about in those two verses how we bring that person back, how we restore them, how we love them, we have patience with them, we guide them, we direct them. All of that is there. So how should we respond to those who stray? We have those people in our families, our friends, the people who are part of this body of believers we call the Heights Fellowship. So there's where we're going, okay? Starting the 29th of October through the next however many weeks. I don't know. We'll see. But it's going to be rich for us as followers of Christ to look at the practical side. So often we talk about doctrine. We talk about the deep parts of Scripture. James isn't that way. Like I said, we need to put on our steel-toe boots because we're going to be challenged with having our feet stepped on for the next several weeks. I want to end in summary. This is something that Matt Chandler, many of you know the name Matt Chandler. He's a pastor in the Metroplex. He's a guy I follow and trust his insight into Scripture. This is what he says about the book of James, and we'll be done. Faith works. This is the message of James. James shows that faith and works are not enemies, but friends. Without faith, we could never find the strength to trust God. We would never be able to see above the trials we meet and keep our eyes focused on the King. We don't work to be saved. We work because we're saved. Without faith, our works are empty service. Without works, our faith is dead. Works reveal the genuineness of and enrich our faith. To illustrate this tension, James compares the person who has faith but not works to the person who stares at his face in the mirror but then forgets the way he looks as soon as he turns away. But with faith that works, we stay on the journey of being sanctified, knowing we'll be perfected or completed once we reach the other side. The repeated cry of James is that faith apart from works can never be sustained. We should proclaim this truth because faith makes us doers of the word, not just hearers. Faith keeps us humble, not proud. Directs us to bless, not to curse. And causes us to show mercy, not judgment. Faith leads us to true religion that extends itself in favor toward others. Faith causes us to preach the good news to every tribe, tongue, and nation. Faith motivates us to worship our God for all eternity. This is the message of James. Faith works. And that's where we're headed next several weeks. Let's pray and we'll be done. God, I thank you for the opportunity to be here today to set the stage, to set the foundation for where we're going in the book of James. And I just pray over each one of us that we hear how we can apply the truth of what James realized himself from hearing and understanding the words of Jesus Christ. We can't just be hearers. We've got to be doers, and that our faith in him allows us to accomplish that. God, challenge us through these next weeks. Encourage us as we act on who we are as followers of Christ. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.